The Lord is always at work around us, and he's always at work in his people. And I was asked to introduce Chuck MacArthur and, of course, Sherry, his wife of 40 years, and God has so richly blessed their marriage. The Lord was obviously working in Chuck's life. You can see it in the bulletin. He's a graduate of RTS. He's been involved, I think, 22 years in church planting, pastoring a church. And he served in Liberia. And he served there for 2 years teaching in Africa Bible College. And all those years, and his coming back and doing all the ministry he was doing, God was obviously crafting this man and preparing him for his current role. I came with ELI when there were four of us. We now have 44. And in 2015, this brother became our executive director of Equipping Leaders International. And God has used him to move us into the next phase. There's always change as you grow, but God has been using him. He is a friend to me. And he is a dear brother who loves Jesus. And so he's going to bring the word of God to us now. May God give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts and minds to understand. God bless you, brother.
Good morning, Brick Lane Church. It is indeed a great joy, privilege, honor to be with you this morning. Thank you for hosting our banquet Friday night. Thank you for mobilizing, sending Joel McCall and Rich Goswiller, Wendell Stolfus, Rick Reniger. Thank you. Thank you for loaning us Cliff Montgomery to be on our board and to be the El Presidente of our board. We have been connected for a dozen years or so. Your church sending people, sending volunteer instructors, along with giving us faculty members. We're united in this kingdom work, and I want to say thank you. Thank you for having the vision to see that the kingdom is bigger than the good things that happen at Brick Lane, and that we have global responsibilities, a global charge to grow the church. So thank you for your partnership in the gospel. So this past week, we've been celebrating the great things that God has been doing. We are indeed having by God's grace and His design, as we follow His teachings in Scripture, an exponential kind of impact as we train leaders who can train others. And yet we've come face to face with the realities that we have so far to go. And when I say we, I mean we, the church, have so far to go. 89,000 people coming into the church globally every single day. That would require 27,000 new pastors of 100 every month. Who will train them? And even 95% of the current pastors have no formal or preparation for ministry. There are more non-believers alive today than any other time in human history, because of how quickly the population is growing. So while we rejoice in all the great and wonderful things God has done, there is so much more yet to do. What more would God have me to do? What more would God have you to do? Will you prayerfully be asking God that question as we open His Word today. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Spirit that is in this place, softening our hearts through this wonderful time of worship, that we might hear from You. Fill us with faith that we might say yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning is in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Please open your Bibles. I will read the text in its entirety to give you some context and then walk back through it. Yes, indeed. Just such a delightful passage of Scripture. God wants to speak to us today. So Paul, writing under inspiration of the Spirit, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, he says, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does that mean but that He also descended into the lower regions of the earth? Who has descended? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that He might fill all things. Hallelujah. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What a glorious text. Don't you love it? How God speaks to His people. Paul writes, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is chapter 4, right? Chapter 4, verse 1. We know this to be the transition from chapters 1 to 3 as we go into the application stage. Paul has been laying out for 3 chapters the glorious gospel. And only now does he come to the exhortations of how to live the Christian life, or what the Christian life might look like. And that's really important for us to realize, that belief always comes before behavior. And if you focus, try to always be cleaning up your life, and it's not rooted in the belief of the great and glorious gospel, you will be incredibly frustrated. But it is the power of the gospel that makes Christian living and living for Christ and for His glory and not our own possible. So he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk. He reflects back on those 3 chapters as he looks forward to what's ahead. to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And but that phrase, the calling, is that regenerative calling, that calling that the Spirit, when He came and blew life into you, when you went from being dead to being alive, that calling is what's being referred to. So walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Oh, let's look a little closer. So if you throw yourself back to chapter 1, what are the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ? Verse 4, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless, covered with the righteousness of Christ, right? We are, as God's people, holy and blameless. Predestined, verse 5, predestined us for the adoption as sons. It's not as if we're orphans any longer or trying to have a place to belong. No, God says, you belong to me. You can call me Father. Oh, what a work Christ has done. But that's not all. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption. In Christ we've been redeemed. We've been bought out of our slavery to sin through His blood. And we've received, as verse 7 says, the forgiveness of all of our trespasses. Can we even fathom that? Forgiven. Forgiven of everything we've ever done. Every thought, every selfish motive, every self-gratifying, self-inflating thought we've had. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. That's how big the grace of God is. And then finally, of course, we have His Spirit as a seal that we are among the redeemed and we have an inheritance looking forward, right? Awaiting us. The good stuff is yet to come. So we have so much as we think about the gospel resting and motivating the godly living. It's so much is in chapter 1, but we would be negligent if we didn't just stop by for just a second in chapter 2. Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 1, And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and what you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So walk in a manner worthy of your calling, worthy of the reality that you have been brought from life to death, that He breathed life in you when you were an enemy of His. He breathed life in you when you were dead, when you were under a curse of His own wrath because of your sin. He said, no, you. I'm breathing life into you today, and it changes everything. Walk in a manner worthy of that calling, the calling that gives us a confidence in the future that I will one day, because of Him, reign with Him. Walk in a manner worthy of that. The idea of worthy, if you think about, you know, the old scales where you put weights on one side and you balance it out so that you get the right amount of potatoes or whatever. So how much have we been loved?
by God. So we think back to Ephesians 1, right? Redeemed, forgiven, chosen, given an inheritance. He breathed the life in me when I was dead. He's done all of this to make it worthy. What is our response back to Him? One of my favorite preachers is a brother by the name of H.B. Charles. He says it this way in proclaiming this passage: your conduct should match your calling. There should be an equitable response. One Filipino pastor put it this way: we often have a 50-cent response to a million-dollar salvation. Worthy of the calling by which you have been called. And what is He calling us to? To walk in a manner worthy of your calling by which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, knowing that this would be read probably in one gathering from start to finish, he's built the faith, and now he says, walk worthy, live right. And the first thing that he says, all in all humility. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Why humility? Because we are in Christ because of what He has done for us. What are you going to take pride in? What are you going to boast in? Anything other than the cross? So walk with all humility and gentleness. The idea of gentleness is the way you would carry maybe a fragile vase from one room to the next and hope you don't trip, or a glass of water that's up to the very, being very careful. This is the way we're to treat one another as we long for unity and oneness, is with gentleness, recognizing that there are those among us who are more fragile or more vulnerable than others. And rather than looking down on them, we need to treat them with gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with. Why do we have to bear with one another? Because they're not perfect like we are, right? If they would just do it my way, then everything would be fine. But they're just resistant to following my ways. Eager, bearing with one another in love. With the love that we've been loved by Christ, we're loving one another. Or that's what we want, right? The fact that Christ dwells in us makes that love possible. But the flesh still remains, and so the challenge still remains. So He calls us to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain unity. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, if we look in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 14, we read this. Why is unity so important that Paul is pushing this concept forward with such diligence under inspiration of the Spirit? He says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And that's the dividing wall between the Jewish believers and the Christian believers. Verse 15, "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So why is unity, the grasp of the importance of unity, why is unity so important? Because Jesus
destroyed the walls that would divide true believers. There's nothing left to divide us, to make us feel superior, to feel like we're the ones who are really in and everybody else is second-class citizens. No. He destroyed those dividing walls, and it cost him his life to do it. Even as the cross reconciles you to a holy God, likewise it reconciles us to one another, every true believer. So we must walk in a worthy manner, in a way that builds up the unity in the body of Christ, eager to maintain unity. Just one body of Christ. Listen to what we have in common. Look at verses 4 to 6. What is it that we have in common with every other true believer in Jesus Christ? There is, Paul writes, one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. There is just one body, just one Spirit. We all have the same Holy Spirit, every believer, the same Holy Spirit, the same hope, the same Lord Jesus Christ, the same faith given to us by God, given to us by the same God and Father of all, one baptism that marked us into this kingdom, who is one God and Father of all, who is over all of us, who is working through all of us, who is in all of us. Every true believer has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. So that he can write in Galatians, not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The heart of Christ. What's his heart regarding unity? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he prays that high priestly prayer that is glorious. It's deep. It's almost gut-wrenching as he cries out to his Father on behalf of his followers. He's been praying for the disciples, and then we get to verse 20, and this is for us. He prays for us. He says, I do not ask for these only, these disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Hallelujah. That they may be one, even as we are one. Do you hear his heart, his passionate prayer? I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. That's the heart of our Savior. Why is unity and living in the reality that there is just one global body of Christ so important? Because it's the very heart and prayer of Christ our Savior, the one that we call King. He says, Father, may they be one, and may it be a testimony to all of the world that they might believe.
seven ones. So as we desire to walk worthy, we would want to ask ourselves, where are we building walls that Christ has destroyed? Where are we trying to build walls that help us feel superior within the body of Christ? So what's God saying to you personally? So make that a personal question first, and I will too. Where am I building walls within the body so that I can feel better about myself? And then as a church, where are we building walls that Christ did not mean for us to be building? And then as we think about the global church, it's just one church, one body of Christ. Would you say that with me? Repeat after me. There's, from God's perspective, we're not talking about some kind of ecumenical, least common denominator, but from His perspective, there's just one church. Would you say that? There's just one church. That's His design. It's just one church. So why do we care that Rick Renninger is working with a brother named Musa who is trying to get to all of these different villages to proclaim the gospel? Why do we care about that little pastor in that little charismatic church in that village that few people even know exist? Why do we care that he can handle the word of God? Because that's our people. That's part of our body. That's part of the very body of Christ. That's why we care. We know what it has been to be a part of a church that rightly proclaims the word of God, and we want everybody to have a preacher who can rightly proclaim the word of God. Amen? So why do we care that four or five, another dozen Christians die in Nigeria at the hands of Boko Haram? Why do we care? Why does it cause our hearts to grieve? And do we just stop? And it's not just another news blip, but it's something that causes our hearts angst. It's because those are our people. That's our family. They belong to Christ. Why do we care when COVID and many of the places where we serve there's been a lot more destruction? I think we lost 50, 60 pastors in India. Why do we care and why do we send relief? Because that's our people. That's family. That's the body of Christ. That's the one global church. So we get this truth that we're one church, you know, intellectually, theologically, we get it. But to get our hearts to the place where we actually function in that reality. And Christ has given us something to help us with that. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended and now dwells in glory, right? Far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Why? That he might fill all things. And verse 11, and he gave. So verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us. Verse 11, and he gave. What did he give us? What did he give the church? What did he give the body of Christ? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So there are, of course, other spiritual gifts that God King Jesus has given the church. But this particular group that Paul is bringing to the Ephesians, bringing to their mind, are those with speaking gifts for the most part, proclaimers of truth. Don't we all need good Bible teachers, preachers of the gospel to bring us back to the clear Christ-centered kingdom-mindedness? Because this world and the message is just, it just is trying to keep us so far away from that. When we think about the global church, we have to embrace the reality that God, for His own, according to His own purposes that we don't understand, when we think about the one church, that He has given resources, these kinds of gifts, out in some ways, dare I say, disproportionately. We are so blessed. We live in a country where pastors typically go to seminaries and they are examined and they're well trained. We live in a country where we are not concerned when we actually pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," right? We're blessed. Can we say it? We live in a blessed people of God. But so much of the world, the global church, does not have those resources, and they certainly don't have those well-trained teachers. So we have to wrestle with what is our responsibility to them. And even asking the question, could it be that in God's great design, He didn't spread it all out equally so that we would need each other? Because when we need each other, we move toward unity. You see, we don't live over there. I'm just guessing that no one in this great sanctuary can speak Swahili. If you can argue with me if you've got it down, okay? So we need them, right? But they also need what we can bring to this one global church effort. He gave these gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. How long? Until we all attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood. See, that's what God's driving at here. Let's work together. My church, I want my church to act as a one body of Christ to make sure that the whole thing is becoming more and more mature and more united. And how does He picture it for us in the last phrase there? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ah, hallelujah. Can we even begin to imagine what that might look like if the whole global church was operating and cooperating and being sent and strengthened, built up, maturing, and pushing forward into the unreached places until everyone that God will bring into His church family have been brought in. And why is it also important? And we're closing up here. So that we may no longer, so that the church may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by cunning, human cunning, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. But rather, this is God's design for us, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you're a believer, you are a part of the one true global church, the body of Christ. But we got to bring it down personally and dare to ask the question, am I doing my part? With the education that God sovereignly gave me, with the experiences God has sovereignly given me, with the wealth God has sovereignly given me, am I where He wants me to be, doing my part so that the body might grow into the fullness of Christ as a witness to the world? Some of you more liberal types may have been more like me and watched a movie, Saving Private Ryan. For those of you who dare not watch movies, let me just say that it's a really good one, okay? In Saving Private Ryan, Tom Hanks' character leads a squad of soldiers in World War II to go and rescue a young man by the name of Private Ryan. And by orders of the commanders, this is what their mission is, to go and rescue him. He's far deep into the battlefield, and the squad of guys, they go in, and they all except two are left. I have died in the process of rescuing him, and as the Tom Hanks character is dying and the Americans are coming in to save the day, the others, reinforcements are coming in to save the day, young Private Ryan comes and looks down into Hanks' eyes, and he reaches up and grabs him. And he pulls him down real close, and with that last breath kind of words, he says to him, "Earn it. Earn it." Aren't we so glad Jesus does not say, "Earn it"? We can never earn it. It's a gift, right? It's completely a gift. But He does say to us, walk worthy. Walk worthy of your calling. Walk worthy of your calling. Use what I've given you to build up the church. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before You as the one who called us out of darkness and into Your glorious light, the one who makes us not fear death at all because we know what lies on the other side. And Lord, we thank You that You are in us, working through us, that You have given us Your promises never to leave us or forsake us. You have blessed us specifically, Lord. Thank You. And even given us these good things for our enjoyment. But Lord, we do come before You not depending on the wealth that You've given us, not trusting the wealth, but we want to be obedient and generous. So, oh God, help us with our time to be generous, with our resources to be generous, with the education You've given us to be generous, to build up Your church. Lord, bless Brick Lane Community Church. Thank You for their partnership in the gospel, from Eli's perspective, from the first day until now. Thank you. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. And invite you to stand up for the benediction, please. I'm not sure what your practice is, but my practice is to invite the congregation to open their arms to receive the blessing. This is not coming from this pastor, but this is coming from God, because He is the one who is capable, the only one who is capable truly to bless. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face, His countenance to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you His peace. Amen.